turn your Bibles to Philemon chapter 4. Not really. There is no chapter 4. But we've had a breakthrough since I've been gone to Washington State, and that is verse 2. I thought it was the book of verse 1. And to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. All right, I want to address this thing of fellow soldier. I know some years ago, about 10 years ago, maybe a little more than that, there was a big influx in the churches of songs that were very militant, you know, like marching against the enemy and all this kind of stuff. Some of the scriptures weren't the best in the world, but they thought they were. Rush on the city, they march on the wall, da-da-da-da, and that had nothing to do with Israel having the victory, but being stomped under the enemy. But we were singing it as... this fellow soldier thing really, really, really affected me. It really, to see it here in light of these things that are being said in the spirit in which they were said. And so I just did a quick little search. Well, quick for me. It only took 2 weeks. Not really. It put me on a path that I wanted to share with you tonight. Ephesians. And we're going to jump to a bunch of scriptures to see this particular reality. And one thing, while you're turning there, one thing you need to understand is if his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, then so much of the Bible and the concepts that we have really are not our thoughts. And what that means is we don't think like that. See, we go, well, that wasn't my thought, but it's true. That's not what it's saying. It's saying we just don't think like he does. We don't see like he does. We don't proceed the way that he does. We don't grasp the things that he says in light of his understanding, we apply it to a little pea brain understanding called the human mind. And that is true of all things, and it's certainly true of this scripture here. So I wanted to go to Ephesians 6, and let's see. Let's start at verse 14. Yeah, what is that sound? Oh, I know what it is. I started to say, what is that sound? A UFO landing in the front yard? But now I realize what it is. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so here we have it. A soldier, a fellow soldier, here he is. This is a New Testament picture for us of a fellow soldier. And yet, I mean, even within this, there is God's explanation. But if you read the scriptures in front of this, it sets the stage. But it doesn't set the stage if we don't understand the wisdom of God. And if we don't understand the power of God being that of the cross. If we don't understand that, then we're going to be tripped up by this. So let's go back to verse 10 and start there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Didn't say be strong for the Lord. Said be strong in the Lord, but here's the killer or the kicker. However much God can deal with you. And in the power of his might. And in the power of his might. Okay? And I'm not going to teach 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all the way through. I'm not going to teach that right now. But I'm going to tell you, if you just went to the first three chapters and really studied this out, you would find that it is clear that God's power is Christ crucified. Okay? So he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, so it's saying put on armor, but he didn't say put on armor so you can destroy the devil. He didn't say put on armor so you can destroy the devil's people or advocates or the people that think like he does. It says so that you can stand against his wiles. That's different. So you can stand against his wiles, okay? And then he'll explain that a little further. He'll use a little bit different terminology all the way through to make that point. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. To withstand. All right, anybody know anything about football? Okay, a team has two sides to their team. They have an offense and they have a defense. What won the Super Bowl?
Defense
did. Okay. This shows that God was for Peyton Manning and his and the because withstand doesn't mean offensively beat them down, does it? Which was what the other team was. Yeah, totally unable to do. But wanting to, planning to do a beat down, right? To do a beat down. But he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. All right? And then it goes through where we started a while ago. Stand, therefore, with your loins girded with truth. It doesn't say stand, therefore, with a six-shooter on your hip or a machete in its sheath or something like that. But with truth girding you. Okay? And then having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's covering your heart so that whatever the enemy throws at you, you know that you are in right standing righteousness, right standing with God. Okay? And then, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. This is armor. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I'll kick you with peace, you know. but you're not going to kick with it. See, you're going to be carried in it. It's going to carry you, as it were. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he didn't say above all, and he'll mention the sword here in a minute, but he didn't say above all, taking the sword so you can cut the devil's red tail off and hang it on your wall, sucker. You know? He didn't say that. He said the shield of faith so that you can quench whatever he's shooting at you. So if the devil is, let's say Kelly was the devil and he was shooting, she's shooting fiery darts at me, I would take the shield of faith. Okay? But in something I've often described, and that is you don't have the shield of faith just hanging around, you know, and then the devil starts shooting darts and they start hitting you, and then you throw it up after you're already darted, got all these fire things burning inside of you. You keep it up. Well, what if the enemy's in your mind? Then the shield of faith goes this way. But the point is that it is an defensive weapon. Above all, it's a defensive weapon, and so have the others been up to this point. Taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword. Here's the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so we go, now we're getting into it. Okay, yeah, baby. All that stuff, that's sissy gear. You know, give me a sword, you know. So, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. So, this is literally saying, you know, when you're under attack, how do you react? I mean, even against the devil. How do you react against it? You know, it is this position of being one with Jesus. This position of his armor. This position of being strong in the Lord. Not being strong by the Lord. Amen? Not being strong by the Lord, but be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. The power of his might is the cross. All right, so I want to talk somewhat more about the sword because in Philemon, when it mentions my fellow soldier, I guess before you are, before you're a fellow soldier, and over here, before you're a fellow soldier, you have to be a fellow, what are we going to say here? You have to be a fellow dead person. Why is that the case? Why would you have to be a fellow dead person? Because the death reality, I'm going to just say it like that, which is not a scriptural term, but I'm trying to keep us fresh and awake. The reality is that to be a fellow soldier actually requires that you give your life. And you be willing to give your life. You know. If you ever saw the movie Patton, anybody ever see that movie? Patton, it's a general in World War II, and he was cantankerous and rough and tough. And as he stood before his troops, he said, "Don't you give your life for your country. You make the other give his life for his country." Well, that's the way of the world. That's why that is, okay? But that the death that this is going to talk about or the way of a fellow soldier is going to require that you're dead in relationship to the old man first. If you're not, this will not work because the old man will always be intervening. The old nature, Adam, whatever you want to call it, Bob the bad guy. You have to always be coming up, always be giving extra thoughts, always interjecting things that relate to self-protection, things that relate to self-promotion, things that will evaluate a situation that God may have set up and evaluate it completely different from that and call it the enemy. Calling good evil and evil good. See? So, there has to be, you have to be a fellow dead person first before we can make a foray into the full understanding of this. All right, so the last thing that it mentions here is that we're reading is the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is something valuable when under attack or when wanting to win or when however you want to look at it. It is something valuable in relationship to that. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Did you know Hebrews is Jim Allen's nickname? Because he brews. Anyway, Hebrews chapter Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4. Don't listen to me. Now listen to me. Thank you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and intents of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right. Several different angles that this can be seen from, but the one is the obvious thing, and that is the sword is for us. The sword, we're the one who needs the sword applied, you know. And we say, well, this is a, there's this reality that the word of God, if we get in here, and I do like the fact that it didn't say the scripture. It said the word of God, and that's Jesus. But that's Jesus as found in the scripture. And there it is like a sharp sword that divides our thoughts and intents, whether they're in relationship to the soul or the spirit or whatever. And that's true. But it's also true that this is a divider of the thoughts and intents of God's heart, so that we may know what is the deal in his heart. Okay. So both will come in handy when the enemy's trying to attack you. You, by the word, as you grow in him and as you grow in the understanding of the scriptures, you will grow in the understanding of the word or of the Lord, of his life, the living. The word is living. Then it will start dividing your thoughts and intents, your motives. You get ready to do something, and I mean, I don't know how it is for anybody else, and I don't claim this is better because I don't know. Yours could be, your way could be a million times better, and I need it. So if it is, pray for me because I want discernment. You know what? I want instant discernment. You know, because a lot of times, you know, something happens, you don't have discernment, you flake out, and then later on you go, it was a little late. You know, that's like doing deliverance on somebody who has suicidal tendencies and procrastination, and the first thing you cast out is procrastination, you know. And then you go, oh darn. Yeah. Miserable comforter are you. That's just bad stuff. All right. So this sword, we need the sword applied to us more than to anyone else. Because if it's not applied to us, then we're not a fellow dead person. We're just a crazy person with a sword. Right? And we're dangerous. You know, armed and dangerous, you know, and be on the lookout for Michael. He's armed and dangerous. And so I said, Michael, not Mike. Yeah. Well, I was talking about this Mike. I wasn't talking about y'all. Never mind. All right. So in John 18, turn there with me, because we're trying to develop a clear-cut path here. John chapter 18. And I'm pretty sure I have it in my Bible. But I'm looking, scanning, recalculating. That's right. John 18, and let's look at verse 10. Then Peter, this one, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to take him. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, you see that? He's not a fellow dead person, but he's got a sword, and he doesn't know what to use it for. And folks, all of us have a sword that we don't know what to use it for, and we'll use it on other people. All right. Need to be a fellow dead person first. That's why this bullet hole's right here, and this one's right there. The Lord wanted to emphasize that. All right. So verse 10 again. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, which means one ear. No, it doesn't. No. Just kidding. It doesn't mean that. I don't even know why I say this stuff. God, we know it doesn't mean that. He had two ears before it happened. Why would he be named Malchus? And Peter cut off his ear and thus fulfilled the word of the Lord that named him Malchus. Does that even sound like God to you? Okay. God. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink? Shall I not drink it? All right. The first thing to notice is that Jesus didn't like the idea of him pulling out his sword to smite somebody else. All right. Now, wait a minute. What kind of environment is this in right now? It's an environment of 12 disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, and do-do-do's, standing there with Jesus and surrounded by people with torches and clubs and swords and everything else coming to take Jesus and kill him. What do? We're small in number, but we're God's with us. We can kill all of these people. I think she's missing the point. I'm not sure, but I think it's just going. Well, I was telling somebody once, I was preaching in Africa to the pygmies. He said, well, did they get it? And I said, no, it went right over their heads. Look, we're serious here now. Y'all quit acting up. Oh, that's me. That's right. All right. So there's this this reaction by Jesus, but it was a reaction to the sword, but it was also another reaction, and it's a reaction based on Peter. You're going to mess up the eternal thing that's going on here. Anybody see it? Verse 11. You're going to mess up the eternal thing going on here. You think you're saving me. You think you're standing up for Jesus. You think you're defending the truth, capital T. I was thinking about it like this. This is a slightly different view, but there are Christians, and they see Jesus born in the manger, and they come and they worship and they follow. And then as they go, they meet him in Luke, where he's 12 years old and he's in the temple and he's seeking the Lord. And they go, go, Jesus, you're standing up for your Father. Don't get caught up with those Pharisees. And then they see him step out into the water where John the Baptist baptizes him in the They hear the Father speak, "This is my Son," and they see the Holy Spirit descend upon him, and they want to become followers, and they watch Jesus go out and preach the Sermon on the Mount, and they hear those wonderful words, and then they see him feed the 5,000. They see what he's doing for people, and all the way through, just this wonderful thing. They're just like Peter to this stage. But when you start preaching Christ crucified, they start pulling out swords. Because they don't want a Christ crucified. They don't want a teaching of Christ crucified. They'll accept everything up to that point. When it comes to that, they'll fight you if you're preaching Christ crucified. They'll fight you if you say, "Let those guys take him and take him to the cross." No, no. They're standing up for the truth that they, as they understand it. And they're standing against some weird teaching about death and life coming out of death and this being the plan, not just 2,000 years ago, the plan now. Still the plan. Y'all follow me? And you see this crowd come to take Jesus, and they're wrong in their motives, are they not? In this case, back to our story, they're wrong in their motives. They have a false, you know, they have false accusations and everything against Jesus. Malchus is wrong, but Jesus rebukes Peter. I mean, if you were standing there in that group, or you were Peter, you'd go, "Well, this ain't right. This isn't right. You know, he's wrong, and I at least mean well." But I got news for you. Jesus is going to correct you because you're the one who said you wanted to be conformed to his image. Okay? Now, I know you believe this in this story, but wait till you get in the circumstance and they're wrong and God is dealing with you and letting them go. What are you going to do? You know, you're going to say, "This is wrong. Why would Jesus do this to me? You know, why didn't he get them? They're worse than me." And wasn't Malchus worse than the 12 disciples? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Not the issue with God. Not the issue. The issue is not the issue. Not the issue with God. The issue with God is, will you be conformed to the image of Christ? And Peter did. You ought to read his epistles. So, another scripture that's has the same story. It's over in Matthew 26. It has a few little extra things I wanted to bring out. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Yeah. Okay. Matthew 26, verse 52. Oh, one of the things I forgot to bring out, I just remembered because it wasn't here. Over there in John 18, where Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, says the servant of the high priest, his name was Malchus, cut his ear off. In that same chapter, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm pretty sure it's correct, but in that same chapter, yeah, it is in that same chapter, Peter is gathered outside where Jesus is, you know, going through his trial and stuff, and he's out there warming by the fire. Remember that? And you remember that somebody says to him, "Hey, weren't you one of them?" Everybody remember that? Did y'all remember? It wasn't the guy who got his ear cut off, but it was like the relative or cousin or, you know, brother or something. He was related to him, and he was there, and he goes, "Hey." Okay, what does that tell us? That tells me you better be careful using the sword because it's going to come back on you. You shouldn't have done it. You go, why am I, you know, can you imagine Peter here cussing and, you know, going, why am I here in this situation? This is bad and everything. And all I was trying to do is, you shouldn't have used the sword against somebody, regardless of who it is, because now, if you will, now they've spotted you. And you're going to, you know, there's going to be some repercussions from that when we do that. And I just thought it was interesting that it literally brought up Malchus. Literally brought him up. It didn't just say, "Hey, aren't you one of his?" It said, "Hey, weren't you one of them in the garden there?" And, you know, because, yeah, well, this guy was also there. It says so. It's like, you know, aren't you the one slicing up my brother? Or whatever. And so the wars begin. All right. Matthew 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." All right. Do you believe that? Okay. I know all of you believe that. I mean, I know you do. You believe that sentence. You believe the sentence. You can read the sentence and go, yeah, that's true. And it's in red, at least mine is. That's doubly true. I know it's, well, it is. I know it is because it's written in blood. Because it's red. But here's the thing. That's Jesus talking to me. That's Jesus talking to you. That's him talking to us and saying, let me tell you, you keep living by the sword, trying, that's your means, that's your way. You're going to press your way and you'll wound people with your mouth. Because, you know, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, it says the sword proceeded out of his mouth. His words, the word of God. But you see, ours proceeds out and we cut and we wound and we do all of this stuff. And some of the times we get so used to doing it that way that we don't even know the woundings behind us. We don't even know it. And I know I fall in that category too. I'm sharing this because I want Jesus to change me. I'm not sharing it because you're anything or not whatever you think you should be. All right, so Jesus says that. And then verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" All right, so what Jesus is saying, now listen carefully because I don't think we get this. I think that we think living by Christ crucified means that we're defenseless. The biggest example of Christ crucified is if somebody attacks you and you got a big old sword called a big old popular website and you slice them up on that website and it goes all over the world. You see what I'm saying? But if you don't do that, if you don't, you have the website, or you have people, or you have somebody that could go arrest them for slander, or you have power, and you don't use it, that's more like Christ crucified. Y'all get it? See, here's why I say that, because a lot of people have no power. They're just poor and out of the way and just got no recourse, you know. And somebody does something to them and they just have to live with it, you know. A big corporation can, you know. You say, well, my aunt died and I need to fly to so-and-so. I'm sorry, we're going to charge you anyway for this. What do you, you know, you have no recourse. You can't get an attorney. You can't do this. You can't do that. Well, that weakness in itself is just weakness. Not necessarily Christ crucified. It's not, but if you do have some avenue of recourse and you don't use it because of the nature of Christ within you, now you're living by Christ crucified. Now, I believe that you can have no recourse with an airline or whatever and just say, you know, instead of being angry and whatever, I'm going to bless and curse not. You know, at Mardi Gras, a bunch of us got expensive stuff stolen one time, and I just gathered everybody together and I said, we're going to give it to them. You ready? We're going to pray. We're going to give. We're not going to be stolen from. Y'all remember that? I bet you do. That $3,000 saxophone. And all of us had equipment that got stolen. And we just said, Lord, we just give it to these guys. Don't hold this against them and don't mark it down on their record because they didn't steal it. We gave it to them. You say, well, that's stupid. Well, that's foolish, but it's not stupid. It's the foolishness of God. I'm sorry, what?
No, that's just what I was going to say. It's not stupid. It's considered foolishness.
That's good. That's right. It's not stupidity. It's the foolishness of God. And men look at that and they go, that's just foolishness. And they look at that and they go, that's just weakness. You're too weak to stand up for yourself. You're too this and that. Ah, you hear all this, John. Garbage. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and he didn't do it. I'm not going to do it. And why? Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Okay. So, Jesus knows that this is about the cross, and he showed it in the ones in John, and he's showing it here. This is not, you know, Peter, don't mess it up. Angels, don't mess it up. You see? Anything else, don't mess this up. This is opportunity for Christ crucified to live out of me and to do it in a manner that would glorify God, that he would see his son. All right. So, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. It's a shame that you know, with all the cameras and stuff, that there are not so many that they don't just follow our every life and every word and every action as far as in relationship to living by the sword. So that when we die, there's a matchup. So you know, the preacher goes, brothers and sisters, do you see how brother so-and-so died? Yes. Well, here's why. That's exactly. Live by the sword. That's why, you know, why this terrible thing happened to brother so-and-so, right here. Some of you going, isn't that what's going to happen when we stand before God? I don't know. But I know that if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword, and I believe that. All right, let's go to, yes. I thought it was just, Peter's like this. Peter, put it up again and again and again. You know? because that's kind of how we are.
Yeah.
You know, it's a lot of friction on that sheath. Anyway, okay, turn with me to Isaiah 54. I want to talk about a common, just the first part of this particularly, because that's the main part that gets quoted a whole lot. And it's Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Okay, let's just deal with that, because that's the one. No weapon formed against me will prosper. You know, so I remember when Deb and I were missionaries in Jamaica, and we went to the zoo in Kingston, which we didn't do much of that, but we took the children from the orphanage, and we took them to the zoo in Kingston. And in the zoo, or right outside, I can't remember which one, there were these little stands set up by different people selling something to drink and something to eat. And there were like a bunch of them outside there where you could walk up. But a bunch of them were selling the same stuff, because it's not like our country where you have, you know, 15 different things at 15, you know. They're all selling the same stuff. And a lot of these booths had scripture written on them. And I'll never forget, one of the booths had this scripture: no weapon formed against me prosper. These guys are not going to outsell me and draw away my customers. And da, da, da. And they meant it. And they were serious. I mean, the Jamaicans were, you know, Christianity was mixed in with a lot of other religions and stuff, and then stirred and then put in a, you know, basket and shaking around and all sorts of stuff, and then came out like that. But, you know, that's kind of the way we are, though. We've got all these concepts and ideas instead of the mind of Christ. Now, when we get the mind of Christ, his ways are our ways, and his thoughts are our thoughts, because it's him, not I. I'm a fellow dead person. See? All right, so no weapon formed against me will prosper. All right, so we go from that. What we do is we say, you know, God's going to protect me, so that if there is a bad situation, if somebody draws the sword, if somebody attacks me, if somebody is mean to me or whatever, you know, or is trying to, God will not allow that to prosper. God's not going to let that happen. And that's really the way it's quoted in people's minds a lot. God's not going to let that happen. But that scripture says no weapon formed against me will prosper. It doesn't say it won't hit you. Well, I'll show you in just a minute that that's true. But I mean, you know, because the nature of Christ is such that it's probably going to. But what the enemy does to you is not going to prosper. Doesn't mean it won't happen. It means it won't prosper. Oh, okay, let's take the example of Daniel thrown in the lion's den. He was in the lion's den, okay? But it didn't prosper. Ultimately, they did. And here was the thing they were trying to do. They weren't going, they didn't just talk, and they're going, you know, the guys that were against Daniel, and say, you know, I'd just like to see lions eating on Daniel. You know, I'm just into that kind of thing. Whatever that is. They didn't say that. Their deal was he had position with the king, and they didn't like that, and they were jealous over that, so they threw him in there, and the king looks in there and goes, oh, this man's of God. And not only did it not prosper, but God's plan prospered. Right? And on and on and on. On and on and on. You see that situation. All right, so what we think prospering is and what God thinks prospering is two different things. We think it's that we won't ever get in any harm and nothing bad's going to happen and God's going to protect us. Yes?
I'm just thinking of the whole context of that verse to just really elaborate on that point.
Don't go to the verse in front yet, because I'm going
there. It's about the barren wife.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's what he's talking to her. He's not just talking to any old Christian who wants to grab that scripture and run with it like a football down the field. You know, and she is in a very vulnerable position because she's barren. So no one likes her. No one picks on her. She's the lowest one.
And so she's in a bad place, and bad things really are happening to her, but they're not going to prosper. And I suspect that it has to do with captivity, that right. things weren't going to work out for Israel in this shining, glorious future of ruling with the Messiah. They're going off into captivity, but that's not going to prosper. But they are going into captivity. It's just not going to prosper and bring forth a failure. You know, so it's not the one they thought it was going to be,
right.
but God's plan didn't.
Absolutely. Well, the verse in front of it says this, "Behold, I have created the smith," that means the blacksmith, "that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." He's created both. God created both. And the circumstances may look identical. One is the blacksmith is blowing on the fire. Oh, don't blow on the fire. It's causing more fire and all this stuff. I created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. This fire is producing something for the craftsman's hand, the master's hands. But the next one is I also have created the waster to destroy. All right. In a very real way, you could say it's the same thing. I want you to think about this. The craftsman's trying to build us in his image. He's trying to bring forth an instrument for his use and form us in the image of Christ. But if we're, you know, thinking it strange concerning the fiery trial that is forming us and that blowing on the fire to make it hotter and everything is our enemy, then it's just a waster that's sent to destroy us. We're turning God's hand and work into the enemy, and that's what we do. We call it the devil. This is the devil. This fiery trial is the devil. No, don't think it's strange. No, I think it's strange. Because no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. This is strange. You know? And so then when God allows that stuff, then we start thinking, what is the deal? I trusted God. He said no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. And it has prospered. And I'm in the fire and I'm going through all this stuff. And the heck with God, I don't believe in him anymore. Right? Anybody ever seen stuff like that? I have. So, the whole concept is not that God keeps you out of the fire, but that he doesn't let their purposes prosper. God's purpose will prosper. Okay? Let's see here. Let's go to Matthew 10. Anybody remember why we're talking about this? That's right. Fellow soldier. And we're learning about the sword, and we're learning how to use it or how God uses it or when not to use it according to the mind of the crucified. Did I say it? Matthew 10, is that what I said? Okay. Verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, 21 and 22. Okay, so what is the problem with this scripture as God sees it? And these are Jesus' words. They're in red again. The problem is that brother is rising against brother. When he said, when your brother offend him, go to him and make it right. Right? When your brother offends you, you go, you know, y'all work it out. And forgive your brother 70 times 7 and da 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 on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But now, in this other spirit, brother is against brother. And guess what? The brotherhood is here because then you shall be hated. Because he's talking about what's going to happen to those who understand Christ crucified and are willing to allow him to change things by this, by the wisdom of God and by the power of God. And so he says, he that endures. Now this is important. He that endures to the end. It didn't say who's stomping the devil. You know, have you ever heard someone say, I'm a Bible believing devil stomping God, do, 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 do. That's what I am. I am, yeah, you know. Well, you know, you don't sound like you're enduring to the end. And you better make sure that the devils you're stomping on aren't your brothers. Or not, or isn't Christ being falsely accused and you jumping on a bandwagon? Amen? Okay, so with that in mind, we just might make it through this. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Does that give you a little cleaner insight into that scripture? Because it's saying if someone takes the sword against you, if somebody's attacking you, pull out your sword. You got the sword of the Spirit. It's bigger and tougher, and it'll burn right through his little sissy sword. And then the next verse, for as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. They pull a sword. Okay, see my shirt, T-shirt? What's it say? Can anybody read it? Greatness in tragedy or getting through it? By the way, this isn't a Christian T-shirt. But I looked at the tree and I said, it looks like the tree of life, which looks like death. The cross was the tree of life and it looked like death when you saw Jesus hanging there. And there was greatness in that tragedy. And we miss the greatness of God all the time because self wants what it wants and resists. Just like Peter. No, this Jesus, my Jesus, is not going to go to the cross. My Jesus is going to become king, and we're going to sit, you know, we're not sure who's sitting at his right and left yet, but we're thinking that those guys' mom might have got through, you know. But anyway, we could be down the row a little bit, but it's going to be our kingdom. No, it's all ending right now. Everything is going to turn towards the cross, and that's going to be the fulfillment, and none that went before. Jesus said it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It means there's no fruit, no fruit. If it hadn't died, no fruit. What do you mean? You've got the most fruitful ministry that's ever happened on the world, Jesus. You've healed the sick, and you've opened blind eyes, and you've raised the dead, and you've fed the hungry, and you've done all of this stuff. And he says, no fruit. There is no fruit unless it comes out of death, and I'm going to the cross. And I'm the next verse is, you need to follow me. Yeah, Scott?
I was just thinking about, you know, how just like a week or so ago they had the anniversary I think it was like the 50th anniversary or maybe the 60th anniversary or something of the death of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, all those guys down there. The fact that they all had guns with them.
Yeah. No, they didn't, because they wouldn't be dead now if they had. Okay, so here in Romans, like verse 9, 39 wraps it up here in Romans 8. It says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sword cannot separate you. It can only be a tool to bring you in if that's your heart and your vision and your desire and your desires toward him in that way. All right, so the final scripture, this is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon or of Barack Obama. Oh, I'm sorry. It's just Barack. Oh, gosh, I don't know what's wrong with me. I didn't know he was in the Word of God. There he is. And of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Okay, now listen, there's some cool stuff here. That it wasn't through overpowering. It was through faith that they subdued these kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of the lion. But see, Daniel didn't grab the lions, and then Samson did that. But that, how did Samson really defeat the enemy? By his own death. Okay? So it stopped their mouths. Faith. This is the faith chapter. Because they were in tune with the wisdom and the power of God. And they knew what they were doing. Stop the mouths of lions, verse 34. Quench the violence of fire, which is the three Hebrew children thrown in. They didn't all of a sudden go, you know, angels appear. You know, when they were going to throw the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You know, angels appear. Legions. Sicka! Yeah! This is, you know, better than Braveheart. Or, you know, they didn't go, you know, as they were moving in to throw them in the fiery furnace, they all held hands in a circle back to back and then said, a bubble! And then this bubble shut them out and they cried, we can't get them. It's a miracle. We can't get to them. They were thrown in there. But they stood on a faith that said life comes out of death. We give ourselves. You say. And you say, well, they knew that. No, he said, they said, well, we don't know whether God will deliver us or not, but whether he will or won't, we are not going to bow down to you so that we'll fry. It was belief in even death was going to be their friend. All right, so quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. What does that mean? See, we read this as if they used the edge of the sword and got away. And besides, wouldn't it be more proper for them to use the edge of the sword, kill the enemy, and not escape, but stand victorious? Wouldn't that be more Christian-like? But instead, they escaped the edge of the sword. But there's the sword, and the sword was going to be put against them, so there's a deliverance. But they're not using the sword to get free. out of weakness, we're made strong. Out of, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, which many a time they did, but many a time it was God shall fight for you, and they didn't do it. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. So we have a turn here. We have those who got out of it but didn't fight back. They didn't. They weren't fellow soldiers that destroyed, but they were those who laid down their life and understood this. But then you have this twist where these people are not escaping the edge of the sword. In fact, it says it. Isn't it interesting that it uses the word sword in both places? Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, interesting, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So, you've got this situation with these. They don't even want to escape the situation. They want to go into a deeper death, because the deeper the death, the greater the resurrection. And it says that right here. It says wanting a better resurrection. They could call 10,000 angels. God told Jesus, Jesus said it like this: God gave me a commandment that I can lay down my life or take it again. It's up to me. I don't have to die on the cross. This is my choice. I'm here of free will. I choose this way. Okay? So they killed him. But he chose to the depth, and the resurrection was to the high. And it applied to those who were in those situations who could choose. Okay? So, and I like the fact that it says all these, verse 39, and these all having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing. But it is this situation where it's all faith, but there are those who choose a deeper death, so that there'll be a greater resurrection. And the greater resurrection is not us getting a higher, a bigger mansion or something. I got to say this stuff because people think that way. Yeah. Carolyn?
I was saying about King Wenceslas, and he was lived to his 8th.
Could you say his name again?
Wenceslas. From the...
You know, well, Wenceslas... When's a sloth, always a sloth. Anyway.
But he lived in space.
I'm sorry. I'm listening.
Yeah. He lived in space and everything, but his younger brother wanted to rule, and he lived by the sword. And he came at the king with the sword and lost it because he was trying to kill him. And the king got it, picked up the sword, and instead of using it on him, which he could very well done, he returns it to him.
Yeah.
And then gets killed. And thinking about this, the way they were portraying it was like, he probably figured he wasn't going to do it.
Right.
But what I said, he knew his brother.
Yep.
And he'd been contending with his brother all this time. So he knew when he gave that sword back to him, the possibility was very great that he was going to use it again on him, which he did. So, when you were talking about, he made that choice. And live out his faith.
Amen. Didn't that just happen in the new Star Wars movie? Okay, let's take a break and we will come back.